It is good to be back in the pulpit this evening, to be able to proclaim the Word of God. We announced this morning and had some discussion about the particular subject, Satan's campaign. And it is the season for the campaigns that are going on and the all that goes along with it, driving down the side of the road and seeing signs for various candidates and that sort of thing. But there's one particular aspect of campaigns that really just aggravate me. And that's campaign ads. Don't you just hate campaign ads? I do. Now, I do strive to keep politics out of my preaching. I don't think that the pulpit is the place for politics, and I'm going to try to stay away from politics per se this evening. But I do want to talk about campaigning. You can't even watch the news, or you can't even watch Jeopardy, for goodness sake, without being inundated by campaign ads. And I know it's the time for an election. It's an election year. A lot is at stake for our country. But again, I'm not going to insert politics into the preaching. But I do see the opportunity to use the present distress to our benefit, to point out some things that can perhaps help us in our lives. Now, if we want to understand what a campaign is, one definition of campaign is a series of operations intended to achieve a particular objective or involving a specified type of fighting. I want you to turn to our text this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Since we're talking about campaign and Satan's campaign in particular, let's look to this passage and we'll see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It is important to understand that Satan has been involved in a campaign to win the souls of man since man was put on the planet. If you look up the word campaign, you can find another definition listed, and it is also to work in an organized and particular objective, or I've already read that part, to work in an organized and active way toward a particular goal, typically a political or a social one. And the Bible shows that the devil, Satan, has been in a campaign, an organized, active campaign for the souls of men. The first battle was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to turn there, but take the time to read the account. We're all very familiar with it, how that he deceived Eve. He said, I'll promise you this, and you just vote for me, so to speak. And we know how that all turned out. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 warns us to be on guard. This is true whether it's an election year or not, especially when it comes to the fact that Satan's campaign does not recognize four-year cycles or two-year cycles or anything like that. He's always active, striving to trap you, to get you to go toward his side. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesians brethren, see then that ye walk circumspectly, looking around all sides of you, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we must be diligent in our observance of those things that are going on around us, because all of these things can affect us. Now it's true that Satan's campaign is relative to a spiritual situation, our souls, and we are in a spiritual battle, but we can only fight that spiritual battle while we are here in these bodies, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 5 tells us, that we are to use our bodies, but we're not to follow the desires of the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he's going to tell us in verses 5 and 6, or verse 5, what we are to do, how we are to do that, where it is to begin. Where does a fight begin? Where does a campaign begin? Think about Satan's campaign. He said, God has created man and woman and put them there in the garden. in his mind, he thought, I need to go and upset that situation. I need to go and campaign to win their souls. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are indeed in a spiritual battle, and somebody wants us to vote for them. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 tells the state of mankind before Jesus came. We all know that man existed here on the earth, and there was a plan that God had from before the foundations of the world. But before Jesus came, mankind was lost. I say that because the means for salvation had not been provided. Wherefore, as while one man's sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He goes on to explain, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Satan was continuing to wage a battle to win souls for his cause. And so it makes me think of Satan's crusade in a sense of a political campaign. Again, as I started this morning, as I started the beginning of this sermon, don't you just hate all the campaign ads? If Satan had a campaign song, it would likely be Heaven's Just a Sin Away. Remember that song? Back in 1977, I believe it was, a song by the Kindles. And of course, there would also be, if he had a campaign, there would be ads, there would be promises. So I want to take those possibilities, the possibility of the ads, the possibility of the promises, and consider some of those things, some of the slogans, if you will, that Satan might use in his campaign if he took out an ad on TV. One of the things that he might say is, it's okay to party like it's 1999. Now, not everybody's going to be familiar with that song. I had to look it up. It was written by the late singer-songwriter Prince. And the concept and the idea is that nothing matters so long as you have a drink in your hand, as long as you're being entertained. Party. And you choose the year, it doesn't matter. But that's the idea, the concept. That would be perhaps the mode that he would want us to be in. Now, of course, if it's not alcohol, it might be some other drug of choice. And yes, it is very prevalent in the world today. We see that the world tries to desensitize us to various things. Years ago, they used to have ads on TV that depicted smoking as, the fancy thing to do, or the end thing to do. And then it became alcohol. And our government has even gotten into the act with the legalization of marijuana. Where's it going to stop? But we are warned of these kind of things in the Bible, and the effects of these kind of things in the Bible. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, he wrote to them to tell them to be careful, to be diligent, not to fall into the trap of following these kind of things. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Have you ever looked these words up? He's talking about the party attitude. And I don't mean political parties. I mean going out there and having what man calls a good time. Rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we see that the Spirit also had Peter write about the same thing. And some of those people to whom he was writing, some of those people who were Christians, had listened to the Word of God. They had had the opportunity to hear the Word of God and realize and understand that to party like they did one time in their life was no longer correct. He said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. All of these things are against God. But what does Satan do in his ad? He says, it's okay. Just have a good time. He might even use the idea that sex sells. The world uses that idea. They get people to expose themselves, to promote products, to promote ideas. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, after we were told, love not the world which is sin and all the things that are in the world, we see in verse 16, for all that is in the world, and then it breaks it down, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What does the world want us to think? In fact, let me just put it back where it belongs. What does Satan want us to think? Remember, we're talking about Satan's campaign. He's saying, don't give in to the boredom of marriage. I'm amazed at, you ask some men how long they've been married. And some of them will openly, in front of their wives, say, well, I think it's only been X number of years, but it seems like X times 10. And they think that marriage is boredom. Marriage is an institution that was put here by God. What does the world say? What does Satan say? Don't give in to the boredom of marriage. Live with someone to see if you're compatible. And I've even heard this analogy. You don't go buy a car until you test drive it. Well, you trade your car in every 8 or 10 years, don't you? Well, I'm afraid some people will take that attitude toward marriage as well. Oftentimes we're at the supermarket and we see that this couple, this power couple, has split up. Linda says, well, I might as well just rent them out there. That's the idea that they want us to think. They say, live with someone to see if you're compatible, or just be promiscuous and go from person to person without commitment. That's not the way the Bible is set up for man and woman to be together. The idea about homosexual relationships, everybody thinks that it's okay, and they think, well, you're doing wrong if you say that situation is wrong. No, you're not. You're following the Word of God. God has said in His Word that it's not correct. It's not proper. All of these situations that are associated with it, the transgender situation, the cross-dressing, and the attitude and the idea that Satan would put forth in his campaign, it's all okay if you're okay with it. If it doesn't bother you, it's fine. And then his ideology is put forth. You know, everybody deserves to be happy. Don't worry about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Where's that? Oh, it's in the Bible. And what does the Bible say about marriage? Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has taken a firm stance on this. But what does Satan's campaign say? No, it's okay. You just do what you want to. What does the Bible say about it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. You're going to see a list here of those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who cannot spend eternity with God. First and foremost, it identifies them as unrighteous. That is not righteous is unrighteous. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then warns them, be not deceived. And then breaks it down and gives them the specifics on it. Neither fornicators. If you don't know what these words mean, you need to look them up. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and the list goes on, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, nearing the end of what we have as our Bible, what God has preserved for us and given to us, we see something there, and we know that the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor about the events soon to come to pass. But we see something here. We see a statement of fact from the Lord himself. But the fearful, the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will suffer for eternity because they chose the wrong side. They went along with Satan's campaign. One of the ideas that he might put forth is, tomorrow is just a day away. You got more time. You got plenty of time. You can live life. You can enjoy life. And then later on down the road, you can do something about it. You know, it's okay to have a Bible as long as you just plan on waiting to become a Christian. Oh, I've got a Bible. That by itself will not provide anything for you. The Bible will, but you have to open it. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to look into it. You have to do what is stated within the Bible, not listen to what man says or not listen to what Satan says. No, rejection takes on many forms. You don't have to outwardly reject God. Just don't do anything. That's rejecting God. And when you're doing that, you are siding with his opposition. Tomorrow's just a day away. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Felix wanted to wait for a better time. Now we know why Felix communed with Paul more often. He desired that money would be given him so perhaps he could let Paul go. But notice what was said there in that particular passage. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the message got through. Paul was talking about these things. We don't know the specific message, but we know the things that he reasoned up because it's given to us in this passage. But Felix trembled. And what did he answer? Go thy way for this time when I have convenient season. I will call for thee. Satan is telling many, many people, you know, tomorrow is another day. What's the old saying? Don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. No, that's not the way it goes. Don't put off today. How does that go? I'll have to look that one up and make sure I get it clear in my mind before I try to say it. Because I've been saying it the other way for so long. But tomorrow is not just a day away. Tomorrow may never come. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 32 at Areopagus, these people heard of some things that perhaps they haven't heard of before. And they were interested. Some even said, we're going to hear you again. The Apostle Paul was preaching to them of the resurrection of the dead. And we all need to understand that the resurrection of the dead is a reality. It is a possibility. And it's something that we can participate in, but only in Christ. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. In the present day political ads, there are very few politicians that are running for office that have not called their opponent a liar, have not made fun of their opponent. What do they call it? Slinging mud? It's detestable if you ask me. But these people mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We're not going to do anything about it today. You know, there's always tomorrow. But there's not always tomorrow. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Agrippa was almost ready. Almost ready. You know, it's interesting to me how people use that. How Agrippa used that. There are some things about almost that would upset us. What if we almost got paid every week? What if we almost got something to eat every week? In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, we're very familiar with this particular passage. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I would that all who hear me would be almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds, is what the Apostle Paul said. He wanted them to be Christians because we do not know what's going to be on tomorrow. Satan's campaign would let us know that tomorrow is just a day away. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, everyone should study and examine what the Bible says to do to be saved. But once you have that knowledge, you have to obey him before it's too late. It's important that we understand that. It may very well come to be too late. Once the trumpet sounds, there's no more time to repent. There's no more time to obey the gospel. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city, and continue there in a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. One of the things that Satan would have you to believe is that you can have things your way. Remember I mentioned earlier about people that say, you know, we deserve to be happy. We deserve to be happy. A lot of times people think that if they had things their way, that they would be happy. He would have you believe that it's narrow-minded to think that there's only way, one way to heaven. Now, I don't know but one way, because the Bible only teaches one way. It only shows one way, one plan, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's important that we understand this. But his campaign says you can have things your way, when the truth of the matter is you're having things his way. You can have your things as to who or what you worship. You can have the God of your choice. Did you know that? You can choose who it is that you're going to serve. You can have the doctrine of your choice. You can have the worship of your choice. What are you going to do about John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21? When Jesus was praying to the Father, and he was praying for those who would hear the message. And notice what he said in verse 21, and we're going to get there in just a second, but he began by saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. No, we can't have it our way when it comes to what God said. We have it God's way. Just like John chapter 4 and verse 24, as Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must go to what God's word says, and that is what tells us how to worship. What about the Galatians, brethren? It's interesting to me that man will oftentimes change or alter something. And as they change and alter something, they do it because it's the way they want it. Now, some things it doesn't matter. Does it matter if we meet at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on the Lord's Day? No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. But the Galatians, brethren, were written to by the Apostle Paul, and as he wrote to them in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the position that people take. You know, we teach things out of the Bible too. But they perverted it. You have to teach all that the Bible teaches. And then he tells them, but though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that's what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And repeats that once again in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's important that we understand that we cannot have things our way. That we cannot have things the way that we want them, because that's what makes us happy. God has provided for us the means whereby we can be happy. All spiritual blessings are to be found in Christ. Therefore, if one's going to be truly happy and preparing themselves for eternity, they cannot fall into the promises of Satan's campaign. You know, there are testimonials for rejecting religion. It's interesting to me that a lot of political campaigns rely on testimonials. What has this candidate done for me, especially those who have been in office for a period of time? What has he done for me? Listen, Satan's been campaigning since man was put on the earth. What has Satan done for anybody? There are those that want to reject religion and they want to testify. They want to provide testimony. How we got here is not important. Friends, it is of all importance how we got here. God created. He placed man because there was a plan that he was going to present to man at some time. If there were no designer, no reason for us to be here, then there's no purpose for us being here. But people want you to believe that because they want you to believe that life is much better without God. Stop and think about it. How is life when there is no standard? How is any aspect, you pick an aspect of your life, one single aspect of your life, and say, what if there was no standard for that? How would life be? You would do what you thought was right. Somebody else would do what they thought was right. If there's no standard of truth, then there's no sentencing. What if there was no final judgment? Then there would be no problem with life, because we would live our lives and then we would die and we would be like the animals. But when you look into the Word of God, you find a problem with that kind of reasoning, the campaigning that Satan does and those who follow him. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 is one of those situations, one of those passages. You can't just ignore it. It's in the Word of God. It's part of his declaration to man. And they were being told, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. They needed to understand that God set in order the Jewish faith. He gave them the law of Moses, and he did so for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, to bring us to Christ and to bring Christ to us. And then he set that law aside and he built his spiritual house, the church. Another thing that is aggravating, and it's the first thing that I mentioned, one of the first things, is campaign ads and finally commercials. Most of the ads that we see that we deplore by the time the election is over are the commercials. Finally, a commercial just pitting Satan against God. All of the other layers have been stripped away, and it's just Satan versus God. Can you imagine what such a commercial would be? First, we have the names. How is Satan known? Satan known as Satan, the devil, Beelzebub. How is God to be identified as God? Jehovah, God the Father. And then we see that their character is described in these commercials. What is the Satan's character? Have you ever looked into the Word of God to see the character of Satan? This one who is campaigning for your soul? First and foremost, from Jesus Christ himself, he is identified as a liar. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. These people who were following Satan, maybe they were unaware that they were following Satan, but they were. And Jesus told them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. People say, well, that's harsh. No, that's a fact. And facts can be supported. And there's so much supporting of that in the Bible, beginning once again in Genesis chapter 3. Ye shall not die. What did God say? The day you touch it, the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die. What happened? They died. spiritually. They became separated from God. Another character of Satan is he's a roaring lion, or as a roaring lion. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Once again, you can see the warning that is given to Christians as the Spirit had Peter write this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, again, if you don't know the meaning of the word, look it up. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not campaigning to do you any favors, friends. He's also a deceiver. 2 John, verse 7. Again, we find part of the character of Satan. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He is a deceiver and an antichrist. Those who are against Christ. Those who are anti-God. But then we see the character of God laid side by side to compare with the character of Satan. The character of God, truth. Psalms chapter 31 and verse 5. We see that the psalmist, in writing about God, what has he done? He has committed his spirit to God. He said, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." He can also be characterized by love. Time will not permit here this evening to look at all the passages that call God loving, that tell us about the love of God. One particular one I want to look at is John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is important that we understand. This is being written by the apostle, is directed by the Spirit to members of the body of Christ. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Notice what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He has shown us his love. Not only is he truth, not only is he love, he is also righteous. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7. Again, knowing what the book of Revelation was written for is a warning to the saints in that day about the fall of Jerusalem. But we can see the fact that is being stated here. "And I heard out of the other altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." What God has provided for us will stand the test of time. Will stand up against everything, including Satan, as he continues to campaign. What is his greatest achievement? Each of the combatants in this election, in this campaign, what are their greatest achievement? A lot of times people want to say, "Here, I've done this, I've done that, I've accomplished this, I've accomplished that." What is Satan's greatest achievement? As he campaigns, he's on this ad, he's got to come up with something. "Why, I tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden." Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following. I'm just going to look at that one verse there. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He knew full well what God had said. He knew the penalty for it. But he tempted them. He deceived them. Again, time will not allow to go through the Bible this evening while we're gathered here together and look at all the times that Satan has deceived man. But the facts are there. It is laid out before us so we can read, so we can see. Let's look at just one achievement of God. There again, time itself does not permit the speaking of all of the great things that God has done. And let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. A passage very, very familiar with many, many people. "God sent his son to die on the cross so that man could have the remission of sins." In John 1:29, John identified Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." How was this accomplished? Well, at the end of his earthly ministry, He died upon Calvary's cross. But John 3:16 tells us this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, and God loved us so much that he gave him. And then you see the promises. It doesn't take long to lay out your achievements if you're a man running for office or a woman running for office. But it seems like the biggest majority of any campaign is the promises, the foolishness. On day one, I'm going to do so and so and this and that. No, you're not. There's a process you have to go through. But what kind of promises does Satan make? Think about it. He promises us the passing pleasure of sin. Come on, this is fun. Just live a little. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. You find Moses. He lives in just a palace. He has all the greatest things available to him. He has the best education available to him. He has everything. He has the pleasure of sin for a season. And friends, that's how long it lasts. Because when this life is over, any pleasure that we had in this life for those kind of things is forever gone. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What has God promised? Every promise that God has made is going to come true. Let me just provide you with one. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. We know that a person, in order to enjoy the blessings that God has provided for those that are his, have to be in Christ, and we'll talk about that at the conclusion of the sermon. But he has provided, God has promised, eternal reward in heaven to the faithful. Now, I think it goes without saying that you have to be obedient first. You can't be faithful if you're not obedient first. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You cannot show me one time in the pages of inspiration where Satan has promised you eternal life, where he has shown you how to receive it, how to receive the promise of it. But God has. And as we look at this commercial, Satan versus God, the campaign that Satan is striving to win, what eternal destiny can each of the candidates offer? There again, we turn to the Word of God. This time, let's go to Matthew chapter 25, a passage that's oftentimes used, a portion of the Word of God, to point out the end result of life here on this earth and those who participate in it. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, we see that those who are gods will be gathered there. They will be judged. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a promise. Now, that's not a promise that Satan has given. That's a promise that God has given, that that's the eternal destiny that you will participate in. Eternal. If you do not do what God said. But the eternal destiny with those who follow God, those who obey God, is heaven with the righteous. Again, staying there in Matthew chapter 25, this time look at verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, perhaps this commercial will never be. God doesn't operate that way. Satan definitely wouldn't endorse it because it points out the truth and it exposes his wickedness. Yet some folks will not learn and they will vote for Satan. Again, They will do so sometimes by simply doing nothing. Remember, to not follow, to not obey, to not support God is to support his opposition, Satan. Now, Satan's not going to come out with ads like this on TV. He's not going to present himself for inspection and then compare himself with God. He knows the truth of the matter. But this type of thing is presented daily as we live our lives. Temptation is put out there. Encouragement from peers to live life how we want to live it. Some folks believe these things. But don't you think we should look to the Bible, to the Word of God, to see what God has promised, what the facts are, and then do and follow what God says to do in His Word? And friends, this applies to our initial obedience as well as through our life. We cannot say that we have obeyed God and then follow the opposition and expect to receive the promises that God has made for us. What must a person do in order to become a child of God? They must hear the Word of God. James 1:22 points this out for us. They must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 shows us. They must repent of sins, Acts 17 and verse 30, confessing before men the name of Christ, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Acts 8, 35 and through 38, and be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 21. And then, having done these things, we must continue to follow God, faithfully doing His will, not to be swayed by Satan's campaign. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Yeah, if you've never read that passage, read chapter 2, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. It is deplorable the condition that a man's soul is in when they have once followed God and then choose to follow Satan. You have a choice to make. You have a voice in what happens to your soul. You can make that choice tonight. God always calls through the gospel for people to obey the gospel, to become His children, and to ignore the campaign of Satan, to avoid it, to strive not to follow him as we walk through this life. You have that opportunity. If you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life, know that He's also provided a plan for you as well. Repent and pray. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, as we stand and sing the selected hymn, take advantage of the opportunity available to you this very evening. Let us sing.